Let's all humble our hearts before Almighty Father. Almighty Yahweh, we're so grateful that we can come down this day to gather together to worship you, to focus on who you are, your majesty, your greatness, your power, and realign our lives with you through your teachings and our word that you've given us. And we pray that each of us will glean something special from this day, no matter where we are. May this message touch all, and that may we grow as we study each week to learn more about you. We desire to be close followers of you one day, perhaps even to be in your kingdom among your family, leaving this world and its trials and tribulations, and at that time, rejoice in everlasting joy. So we pray, Almighty Yahweh, that you will be with us this day, open our hearts and minds to your word, keep the evil one far from us, and that we might enjoy your Sabbath day as we come before you now and give you honor and glory in Yahshua's name. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Well, it's mid-afternoon this Sabbath, one of the hottest days of the year, supposedly. But I notice the clouds are out there. Maybe it won't quite get so hot. But when would you expect the AC to go out? Yep. Well, at least we got it in here. Half the building has air conditioning. So, and even if it didn't, you know, we just do it the old-fashioned way. I remember a traveling minister, but a Sabbath keeper, he traveled through the South years ago, and he maybe hold three services on a Sabbath, go from one city to another. And he said, between each one, I'd take off my completely wet, sweaty shirt and put on a new one that I brought along and go on to the next one. You know, those were the days. I think back in the 50s, I don't think cars even had air conditioning, I can remember. You just open the window, you know, and that's the way we used to do it, and we survived fine. Well, the message today, my wife asked, what are you going to talk about? So I gave her the title, and she said, huh? And I think the same reaction many will have when they hear the essence of the message. Many out in the world are going to wonder, what? Because it's something completely foreign to them. They weren't brought up this way. They weren't taught this way. They weren't made to understand the Bible in a complete whole. So their whole fundamental way of belief is going to be under scrutiny. But it's the truth nevertheless, brethren. And to me, this is one of the essences, one of the pillars that holds truth together, is understanding that Yahweh's word is unified. It's a harmony. I could have used harmony, but I thought this was a little more attention-grabbing, maybe. But a key to the major truths taught by Yahshua and his apostles in the New Testament is knowing and understanding that most all New Testament doctrines, and I might even say all, go out on a limb and say all New Testament doctrines are based in the Old Testament. All of them have a basis in Old Testament teaching and practice. At least the concept is there, if not the syntax. We have we're working on the next edition of the RSB, and we have a chart in there I've been working on for a long time, probably 15, 20 years. I hope it's not going to be too long, but it's New Testament teachings in the Old Testament, / Old Testament teachings in the New Testament. You go through that and you're amazed that it's a harmony throughout. Nothing new under the sun. Whether it's loving your neighbor, mercy, grace, forgiveness, salvation, it's all in the Old Testament. I think a lot of us know that, but until you read the scriptures, it doesn't make the impact. For those who are conditioned to believe that the Old Testament is nothing but a straitjacket of do's and don'ts, onerous, oppressive, mighty one, making Israel do things that they hated to do, but forcing them on pain of death, this is what they look at when they see the Old Testament, many of them. These things are going to sound highly contradictory, very different, very anti, what would you say, harmonic. They'll say we're totally off base, teaching something contrary to the Word, to what they were always told and believe about the Bible. Many people don't take the Old Testament seriously because that's what they've been told. They've been told that it's Old Testament. Old, you know that word, that terrible word, old? The first recorded label, Old Testament, was by a Bishop Melito of Sardis in the late 2nd century, Roman Catholic. He was a bishop who incidentally was a, by the way, he was quadodeciman. He was a 14th Easter. Kind of got half of it right. He just didn't have the celebration correct. Quadodeciman, 14th. When the church, you know, changed all that in their calendar, he held to the same time the Passover was kept because he saw the significance there. And also he believed in the millennial rule of Yahshua on this earth, which leads me to believe that a lot more people back then did too. But they got away from that as well. Well, he got a few things wrong. He gave the first list of books of the Hebrew Scriptures, calling them the Old Covenant. The Greek word is diatheke. It was translated by Jerome in the 5th century into Latin Vulgate as testamentum. That's why we got Old and New Testament and not Old and New Covenant or First or Second Covenant. So that's how we got that. And it greatly influenced later translations of the Bible, calling it the Old and New Testament. So today we got two divisions of the English Bible known as the Old and New Testaments, although in the English text, diatheke is usually translated covenant. We know it's a covenant. Yahweh made a covenant with Israel, right? That covenant can be passed on to us. It's got a few modifications, but it's fundamentally the same idea. We obey Yahweh. If you want answers to this tired old argument, then I invite you today to hop aboard my Truth Express. We have some stops along the way, some eye-opening enlightenment perhaps, and you'll leave, probably it'll leave you dumbfounded, wondering why you never saw it before, kind of like the name, the importance of the name, you know? Later, when people finally grab the truth of that, finally makes an impact, they say, I don't know how I missed it all those years. We said the same thing about the feast days. How did we miss them all those years? Well, we were looking at the Old Testament, so we just dismissed them out of hand. But we kind of forgot about, look how they were kept in the New Testament. That just kind of went right over our heads, I guess, if we even thought about it at all. Anyway, we go to our minister and he'd straighten us out, and so we're back in our rut again. So that's how it happens for most people. But, you know, the truth is there in plain sight in the Bible. And you're left dumbfounded when you finally realize what you've missed. The Bible's millions of churchgoers everywhere are unread. Or if they are, they find that they're clearly camouflaged. And there's an oxymoron. They're cleverly camouflaged by the church agenda. We'll begin our journey at John 10:35, where we read, if he called them mighty ones unto whom the word of Yahweh came, and the scripture cannot be broken. I want to focus on the main point in a minute, but I need to look at that word that the RSB says, mighty ones. Some Bibles, I think a regular King James, will say G-O-Ds. He called them G-O-Ds. What is he talking about? This is a Hebrewism, and it means magistrate. It refers to earthly judges representing Yahweh. It's defined in Psalm 82:6. I have said you are mighty ones. What does that mean? But notice the next part. And all of you are children of the Most High. Well, they can't be G-O-Ds if they're children of the Most High. These are humans, not supernatural beings. who understand Yahweh's word. The word is the Hebrew Elohim, and in Exodus 22:28, it's translated judges, as it is elsewhere. See, Elohim can be used in a number of different ways. And in here, it's talking about preeminent human beings. It's a very versatile word. But now to the heart of the passage. Scripture cannot be broken. I want to focus on that phrase specifically, and I hope it's embedded, you know, deep in your brain. Scripture cannot be broken. Notice the following quotation from the NIV Bible commentary about this. It says, the passage, quote, illustrates the high regard Yahshua had for the Old Testament. Now, this, of course, is Yahshua speaking. And throughout this gospel, the constant assumption is that Scripture is the revelation of Yahweh setting the timing, content, and character of Yahshua's ministry. Well, what do you know? This is Old Testament, setting the timing, content, and character of what Yahshua's going to teach. Such passages, I'm still quoting, presuppose a confidence in the authority and trustworthiness of Scripture that is in keeping with Yahshua's attitude. Wow. Again, I'm shocked. This is Zondervan's NIV Bible commentary, the one that just hates the law in the New Testament. Look what it says. I shouldn't say it hates the law. It certainly doesn't bring out the truth of the law when you read it. But he says, this is the foundation Yahshua built his ministry on, the Old Testament. Bible publishers know that, and so they include the Old Testament with the New. You can't purge it away. You can't take the old and say it's negligible or even unnecessary, because even Bible translators know better than that. And they put them both in their single-volume Bibles. You know, their mothers didn't raise no fools. They know the Old Testament goes with the New. But the church keeps trying to split it away from the New Testament in every doctrine, it seems, that they give out. Every doctrine they teach, they try to keep it different, separate from the New Testament. It's so tiring to hear it over and over and over. When we just read, Scripture cannot be broken. Now, what are we talking about, Scripture? Are we talking about New Testament only? Are we talking about Old Testament only? What are we talking about? Well, Peter called Paul's writing Scripture in 2 Peter 3:16. You remember? He said, write in those things, sometimes hard to understand, as they rest the other scriptures. So Peter calls Paul's writing Scripture. Paul's letters qualify as Scripture for another reason. Because we read that all Scripture is given by inspiration of Yahweh, 2 Timothy 3:16. And because Paul in Galatians 1:11-12 certifies the good news he preached was given by Yahshua himself. Remember, he spent time with Yahshua, the risen Messiah. That's why he's an apostle. That the good news he preached was given by divine revelation of Yahshua. That qualifies his writings as legitimate Scripture. The Old Testament, on the other hand, is Scripture because Luke 24, verse 27, says of Yahshua, beginning at Moses and the prophets, that's what? It's not New Testament, that's Old Testament. Moses and the prophets, he expounded in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Yahweh's word is the Bible for both Jews and Christians and Gentiles. The Old is not just for Jews or Israel, ancient Israel. And the New Testament, just for Christianity. Both Testaments apply to both. And so do their teachings. Scripture cannot be broken. We've just proven that Old and New Testament are called Scripture. You can't break them. You can't break them apart. You can't separate them. Broken is lu'ul in Greek, and it means to annul, subvert, to do away with, to deprive of authority, whether by precept or act, to declare unlawful, demolish, destroy, to dissolve something coherent into parts, to destroy, metaphorically to overthrow, to do away with. That's kind of what they do with Yahweh's law, isn't it? But they do it, try to do it, in essence breaking this thing that says Scripture cannot be broken. Isn't that what we are told was done to the Old Testament? You know, that same term is used of a husband and wife in marriage, joined together in a bond of matrimony. Vows, covenant. See, it's a covenant, a promise in Old Covenant and New Covenant. When we read that Scripture cannot be broken, we look at Luke 16, 17, that it's easier for heaven and earth to pass than for one jot, one little mark, one little alphabet, letter of the alphabet, it's easier for that to pass away. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away from that one little jot, you know, the yod, to pass away from the law. Why is that? Why must the universe cease to exist before even the smallest part of the law itself does? Because the law is Yahweh's code. The law is Yahweh's moral ethic. It's his principle of conduct. It's what he lives by. We all have standards, what we live by. Certain things we'll do, certain things we won't do. For most of us, it's based on Yahweh's word. If you don't have that, there's still people out there in the world who don't believe in the Bible, but there's certain things they will do and certain things they won't do, usually because of how they were brought up. Well, this is Yahweh's standard. This is what he will do and what he won't do. And Malachi 3:6, of course, knows, we know, I change not, he says, I don't change. So his code is the same. What he is far exceeds what he has made. Heaven and earth, the whole universe can disappear, but that standard is still there. Many push for the abolishment of Old Testament because it's that hated, those hated statutes and commands that they loathe the most. They may not realize it, but by doing so, they refuse to be like Yahweh. They refuse to take hold of his nature, to take hold of his ways, his thinking, everything about him. They refuse to become like him. Isn't that what we're supposed to do, though? So naturally, they're going to reject that part of it. They don't want to be like him. That's what it all boils down to. Yet, conform they must do if they hold any hope for everlasting life. You know, Yahshua blazed the trail to salvation. He said, as the Father gave him command, so I do. And of course, so he taught. And so the disciples passed it on as well. Same thing he taught them. The word, the scriptures are for eternity. Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Elohim will stand forever. Stand forever. Think about it. Even in the kingdom. Billions and trillions of years from now. Still there. What does man do? Throws it out. What? How can he do that? But the word of Yahweh endures forever, and this is the word which by the good news is preached unto you, 1 Peter 1:25. The word of Yahweh endures forever. Well, let's see how some popular notions that, you know, we hear today are exploded by the simple harmony of both Old and New Testaments working together in harmony. Take grace. I was going to get my Dakes Annotated Reference Bible. It's got like a whole page showing what grace really means. It's eye-opening. Someday maybe we'll give a message on it. It's unbelievable what it entails. And it's not just open forgiveness for anything, as most people believe. Grace is just a New Testament belief and teaching, according to many. How could Yahweh have grace in the Old Testament, they wonder, and yet annihilate 20 million people in a flood, or 14,700 who rebelled with Korah against the Moabites. I mean, against Moses. and obliterate 24,000 Israelites who turned to worship Baal and sin with the Moabites. Well, today we have grace, so that kind of thing won't happen, right? What about the, we were in Bible study about Revelation, where the blood is going to flow up to the depth of horses' bridles for 200 miles in the valley of Megiddo. Where does grace come in there when Yahshua comes and annihilates these armies that attack Jerusalem? Will Yahweh suddenly lose his grace if this is New Testament grace era? I don't get it. I mean, I see the same thing in both Testaments, don't you? Yahweh doesn't put up with rebellion. But we see grace in both Testaments. We see it in some of the things that happened in the New Testament, you know, in the book of Acts. A man and his wife who came and lied to the Holy Spirit, immediately killed. When we don't obey, we face trials and testings and even death. And then we ask why a loving father would cause this to happen. Why? Death and destruction. I refer you to the previous sentence. Grace works when man repents. If we should slip up and then repent, then we have grace. We can always find grace and forgiveness. But Yahweh has a standard. And you don't mess with it. You get in line with it, or if you don't, you ask forgiveness and then get in line with it. Paul had Yahweh's grace in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but he still had to keep himself in subjection lest he himself become a castaway, he said. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Jude 1:4 says, don't turn grace into lasciviousness. Don't trade on it. Don't think because you have grace you can do whatever you want and then ask for forgiveness. Now, there's a major church organization. They seem to promote that. You know, go out and have a ball and then come to confession and it's all forgiven. Confess to a man, he forgives your sins, and you know, it's all built on human reasoning. Certainly not in the scriptures. And when we deliberately sin, deliberately turn from Yahweh with no remorse, we can lose grace. Grace is not a permanent condition of a believer, but a quality of Yahweh. Let me say that again. Grace is not a permanent condition of a believer, but a quality of Yahweh. But what about the Old Testament? Was there grace back then? Oh, how could there be? Yahweh, you know, he came down iron-fisted on the Israelites whenever they even thought about stepping on a lion. Where's the grace there? As many people are thinking. Genesis 6:8 says, Noah found grace in the eyes of Yahweh. If he didn't, he wouldn't have been on that ark. He'd have been swimming around, and after a while, he would have been gone too. Noah found grace in Yahweh's eyes. Exodus 34:6, and Yahweh passed by before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh, El, merciful and gracious. There it is, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy. Grace and mercy are, you know, kind of tied together. For thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. If he didn't have grace and mercy, one sin one time and this world would be gone. Along with grace, what about forgiveness? Is that an Old Testament principle? Proverbs 25:21, if your enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For you shall heap coals of fire upon his head, and Yahweh shall reward you. There again, is forgiveness an Old Testament principle? Sure it is. Doesn't Yahweh do this daily, even for those who oppose him? He doesn't cause mass famines because this world rejects him, essentially. Worshipping other deities, define him directly. He gives them rain in due season, just, you know, the just and the unjust. Even if they don't worship him, all for the hope that someday they will. And that's the principle we're talking about here. That's what it's talking about, when it's talking about heaping coals of fire what it likely means. To heap coals of fire on one's head, it's an ancient ritual of expiation, particularly among the Egyptians. It was a sign that a guilty person was repentant when he put a basin of hot coals, glowing coals, on his head. The meaning is that by doing good for evil, you will win your enemy over, you see. It's an object of repentance. It's an act of repentance. But even if not, Yahweh will reward you for doing so, for forgiving an enemy. Proverbs 11:18, the wicked works a deceitful work, but to him that sows righteousness shall be a sure reward. Proverbs 11:18. So what if your effort to help someone, your enemies, goes unrecognized? It doesn't go unrecognized. Yahweh knows. What's better than that? I mean, pleasing an enemy or pleasing Yahweh? What's more important? What's more significant? What's going to hold a lot more for you in the future? Look at Isaiah 55:7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto Yahweh, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our Elohim, for he will abundantly pardon. There isn't grace and mercy? Well, what does Isaiah say? He will abundantly pardon if you, turn and submit to Yahweh. When Yahshua taught to forgive one's enemies, he used an Old Testament principle. Here's Ezekiel 33:14 and 16. Again, when I said unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, none of his sins that he has committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. Again, do we have mercy, forgiveness in the Old Testament? Sure we do. In Matthew 5, Yahshua said to love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Was he teaching something new? He was teaching what the Old Testament taught, just as what we read in the prophets and in the Proverbs. How about the resurrection? You know, I've had people say that resurrection isn't in the Old Testament. It's not found because Yahshua hadn't come. It's not there. Oh, really? No, it can't be only a New Testament teaching. It can't be Old Testament. It has to be just New Testament. Because here we're talking about Yahshua and all that he did, being the first fruit from the dead, paving the way for everybody to find everlasting life. So how can it possibly be in the Old Testament? Job 14:14. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Ha, isn't that something? In a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the dead and Messiah will rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall meet him in the clouds. Job knew that. He's talking about till my change come. Again, we can go to Job 19:25-26. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see Eloah. He understood the resurrection. He understood the return of Yahshua. He says, my Redeemer lives. And of course, we all know Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones. Little tip. I always remember the chapter because I think of the seven like a bone. I know it's in Ezekiel, but I can't remember what chapter. 37, the Valley of Dry Bones. I can just see that seven looking like a bone. That's how I remember that one. It's all about resurrecting humans after the millennium. Again, Old Testament. Daniel 12:2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. How about another one? How about, let's try Matthew 22, verse 28. Joshua says, you do err, not knowing the scriptures. He's speaking about the resurrection. So even Joshua admitted, it's in the Old Testament. You don't seem to know it or read it. How come you don't, you know? The people who had only the Old Testament were not that deprived. They have the same truths we've got. They got the plan of Yahweh for this earth in the Old Testament. Joshua just hadn't come and fulfilled his part yet. But they had, Hebrews 11 said they had the faith that he would. We don't need to wait until Joshua came to understand all of this, they thought. But Joshua made the way possible by paying the penalty for their sins. That had to happen. An animal sacrifice could not take away sin. It could cover that sin until Joshua came along and could wipe that sin out. We know the animal sacrifices were weak and they could not forgive sin. Joshua could with his death. Could obliterate that. So, they had a hope. They had the hope of Joshua's return in the Old Testament. Righteousness is defined, well, let's look at Hebrews 5:9, where it says, he became the author of salvation to all who obey him. To all who obey him. It's defined, of course, by obedience to Yahweh's standards and statutes. Peter in 1 Peter 4:18 says, the righteous will scarcely be saved. Now that's sobering. Think about that. I think about that a lot. The righteous shall scarcely be saved. We need to examine ourselves every day. Do we measure up? Are we in line with our Creator? Are we following in Yahshua's footsteps close enough? Because the righteous, he says, in the vernacular, are going to squeak by. Moses even saw our day in Deuteronomy 4:30. When you're in tribulation, and all these things are come upon you, even in the latter days, that can only be the end times, if you turn to Yahweh your Elohim and shall be obedient unto his voice, don't be throwing that Old Testament out at that time or at any time, for Yahweh your Elohim is a merciful El. He will not forsake you, neither destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he sware unto them. Yahweh is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His promises are the same. It doesn't matter. He will keep true to them. Man, on the other hand, well, I wouldn't put much trust in him. He's pretty fickle. He changes like the wind. Whatever is convenient for him, whatever advantages him, if I can make a verb out of that word, whatever's best for him. What about salvation? Is that just something we find in the New Testament? Exodus 15:2. Yah is my strength and song, and it has become my salvation. He is my El, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's Elohim and I will exalt him. Psalm 3:8. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. Well, there's one, two, three, four words. Tell it all. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. He sent Yahshua, Yahweh's salvation, the name meaning that, to this earth. At least 15 Psalms deal directly with salvation. You know, you want to do a prophecy study, you don't have to go to Revelation. You don't have to go to the Olivet Prophecy, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. You don't have to go to Ezekiel or Isaiah or Zechariah or Amos. You don't have to do that necessarily. Just try out the Psalms. Psalms are full of prophecy. Some guy wrote a book one time, Prophecy in the Psalms. I have it somewhere. I haven't found it recently. It's amazing. It's amazing what's there in the Psalms. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. Many of them are prophetic, like Psalm 46:4 and 65:4. Let's look at that. I don't have them written down, but let's go there right now. I don't even have them on the screen, but we will nevertheless find them here. Psalm 46:4. It's pretty amazing that a lot of them are David's, not all, but some. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of our Elohim, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Elohim is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Elohim shall help and help her and that right early. There's a good prophecy for you. 65, verse 4. As long as we're talking about verses 4, let's go to that one. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with his goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Isaiah 29:18, and in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in Yahweh, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. A prophecy. A very encouraging prophecy when you think about it. The eyes of the blind are going to suddenly see. We know several people who have lost limbs. They're going to be whole again. Those things are going to be brought back whole to them. Of course, they're not going to need them anyway if the spirit beings. So, what's a little physical problem like that when you can have a body that can just think and be at the other end of the universe? You can have a spirit essence that can do that. As Joshua did. Just thought, I want to be there. He's there. Goes right through walls. Appears with the disciples in an upper room, just walking through the walls. Didn't really walk through them. He was just there. He just went right through them. Physical has no bounds when you're a spirit being. The meek also shall increase their joy in Yahweh, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. It's going to be a glorious time. You aren't going to have the darkness. You're not going to have all the physical impediments that we have now. My wife and I were talking, it seems like as we age, the old brain works a little slower than it used to. Especially when it comes to remembering things. And sometimes it's frustrating. And then, that's just part of the of what we deal with as we grow older. But someday it's all going to be perfect. You'll know things perfectly, it says. You'll know everything. And you'll know about Yahweh himself. Isaiah also is full of salvation prophecies. More than 15, again, deal directly with it in Isaiah. Directly with salvation. They didn't know about salvation in the Old Testament? Come on. Read the book. It's pretty clear. And we would be remiss if we didn't look at Zechariah 14:16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. It's coming up. Feast of Tabernacles soon be here. If you don't keep it now, and you happen to be in the kingdom, by Yahweh's grace somehow, you'll be keeping them then. You won't have the choice to say, oh, can't make it this year. Maybe next year. You'll be there. Everybody who worships Yahweh will be there. If they're going to worship Yahweh, they will be at his feast, because that's where you do it. One of the places, anyway. I focused on the Old Testament in bringing what many have falsely believed are only New Testament things, New Testament teachings. The Bible is a harmony. We're looking at Bible harmonics today. We can also go in reverse and find New Testament teachings that in people's minds are reserved just for Israel, the Old Testament. We can find the necessity for obeying Yahweh's commands all through the New Testament. starting with Yahshua, going to his disciples, all the way through the prophecies about the law going forth out of Zion in the millennium. It's all there. I don't care which way you go, front to back, back to front, New Testament to Old Testament to New, same message virtually, same fundamental message. Now we know there's differences in, you know, between Old and New Testament, like in the difference of administration and the difference of sacrifices. We know all that. But the concept is there. The concept is always there. The core, the meaning of why they did it in the Old Testament is the same as why they did it in the New Testament. It's still there. Just sometimes do it a little different way, but, you know, the fundamentals are there. So what's the big lesson we can take away from this? What is it? Well, we found that grace, forgiveness, resurrection, salvation, they're all in Old Testament as well as New Testament. Being the case in the Old Testament and the clear commands to obey Yahweh and his statutes all throughout, then pair up the same thing in the New Testament and you have continuity. Scripture cannot be broken, we started off with, and it's not. You can't. You can't break it. You can't break it in two. Obedience goes along with salvation, with grace and forgiveness, either Old Testament or New Testament. Same story, same thing Yahshua taught. He said he didn't come to bring anything new. He taught what his Father gave him. You can't have forgiveness and grace without first having something that you broke, something that you violated, and that's Yahweh's law. So the Bible is harmonious throughout. It's a harmonious work. Christianity likes to divide things up. Oh, we're in a different dispensation. There's nothing in the Bible about dispensation. There's nothing in the Bible about dividing time up into different phases. Oh, we're in this phase now, so we do this now. It's just another excuse, another way to get away from obedience to Yahweh's word. We don't have to do that now because we're in a New Testament dispensation. What do you mean by that? I'd like to ask those people. What do you mean by that? And please explain it to me. Well, go ask the minister. He has the answer. That's all I've been told, and that's all I'm going to believe. Or dividing the Sabbath away from the rest of the commandments. You know, they do that. Sometimes it's just nine commandments that they teach. They won't talk about the Sabbath. They just talk about nine commandments. Fourth one is ignored. Dividing away the holy days, the covenant that Yahweh made with Israel, not believing that what Paul wrote in Romans 9, especially 11, about being grafted in to the same promise. Division, division, division. What did Yahweh say in the first commandment? I am Yahweh. What did the Shema say in Deuteronomy 6, 4? I am Yahweh. I am one. Yahweh, your Elohim, is one mighty one. There's no cutting him into parts. There's no cutting his word into parts. He says, I am all you need. First commandment, he explains it. You know, I guess growing up, we never heard much about that. We never heard about the Ten Commandments in that regard because, well, they didn't like to have them around anyway. Oh, they had adhered to the principle, but they didn't really want to keep them. And Elohim spoke all these words, saying, I am Yahweh, your Elohim, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other mighty ones before me. I don't care if it's a teaching, if it's a tradition. I don't care what it is. It's another mighty one before him, right? It is. I am Yahweh, don't have any other mighty ones before me. If you put that first and foremost, everything else falls right in line. Everything else. Top to bottom, front to back, everything falls in line with that one commandment. I'm Yahweh, you worship me. And when you do that, you fall in line with the rest of his word, doing what it says. Exactly what it says. If you have an RSB right across that from Exodus 20, we have the Ten Commandments in Scripture. In Old Testament as well as New Testament. See, they jive. the two testaments jive. In fact, we have a lot. Just looking at it, sometimes we have more in the New Testament, more on the commandments, like the Sabbath day, than even in the Old Testament. That doesn't mean there is more, but we list more because people need to get it. You know, they need to understand. There's a lot to say about it. So anyway, remember that the Bible is in harmony with itself because it's Yahweh's word. And when we understand his harmony, we understand his word. We understand what he's teaching us in his word so that we can be in harmony with him. And may Yahweh bless you.